This morning we start the 11th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read the first six verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first six verses. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. For I suppose I was not one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul's fear for the Corinthian church. Paul said in verse 3, "But I fear." And this word that's translated fear is phobos, and it means to be afraid, to have a deep, abiding fear. I fear for you. All of us know that Paul did not fear the person of any, that is, the face or the wrath of any person. Paul was not afraid that the Corinthians would hurt him or harm him because he had already yielded his life to Christ. But Paul said, I fear. I have a fear for you. He did not fear them as such, but he feared what might happen to them. He feared what they might do. Paul has already stated that they did not seem to have as much regard for his advice and his apostleship as they should have. He mentions, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. I think Paul is saying, even though you consider me to espouse unsound principles, and that's what the word folly means. I would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Paul is saying there are those in the church who accuse me of having preached and advocated principles that are unsound. I think they were really saying that Paul simply did not have the ability to offer to them the kind of philosophic principles that they were accustomed to. He didn't seem to have the ability, or he would not use his ability, to delve into the deep things of God. Paul said, indulge me, allow me, give some attention to what I have to say. Bear with me a little bit and listen to some of my unsound principles. What specifically did Paul fear? But I fear. What did he fear? I think Paul feared two things primarily. First of all, Paul feared that the Corinthian church would have their relationship to Christ hindered, and that they might have the truth corrupted. These were the two things that Paul seems to have in mind as he writes these verses. But I fear their relationship might be hindered, and the truth might be corrupted. The relationship of the church to Christ, Paul said, is this: I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. We're always telling people you ought not to be jealous. In fact, the Bible condemns jealousy. So what kind of jealousy does Paul have here and admit to having here? It's what he calls godly jealousy. Now, godly jealousy is different from human jealousy in the fear that a person has. The object of that particular fear of someone being hurt. For instance, if Paul had human jealousy, he would have been afraid of being hurt. But Paul had godly jealousy, so the fear he had was for the church of God. You see, human jealousy is selfish and egocentric and self-directed, while godly jealousy is directed toward the things of God and not to oneself. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And the word jealous is zeal. It means to have a passion for another. Paul said, I have a godly passion for the church at Corinth. He didn't want to see it harmed. He didn't want to see it divided. He didn't want to see it corrupted. He didn't want to see it diminished. He said, I have a jealousy, I have a zeal and a passion toward you that is godly. Paul said, this jealousy that I have is as a matchmaker who has introduced a young man and a young woman, and the marriage has been arranged. This is the common way in the Eastern countries, even today. The marriages are arranged, and Paul said, I'm as a marriage maker, and I have espoused you or have arranged you to have this engaged relationship with this one husband, and his name is Jesus Christ. The word espouse means to fit or to join together. But when it's used in this particular sense, it means of marrying or giving in marriage. And there's a lot of controversy about whether this means to be married or it means to be engaged. I think it is not critical to the interpretation of this verse either way you want to look at it. Paul isn't teaching that the church is the bride of Christ. That's stated somewhere else in the Bible. But Paul is saying, I have espoused you to one husband, and he's stating that in order to get them to see that they have a peculiar relationship to God and how they may hinder that relationship. The emphasis, more than anything else, as I see this verse, is on one husband. And there are those who say, well, if this is espoused, it can lead us to think of the great universal church So therefore it must mean that the church is married to Christ. And someone says, well, if that's true, there's so many churches, true New Testament churches, then that would make Christ a bigamist. No, it would make Christ unogamous. Now, you never heard that word. I had to make it up. You see, monogamous means we have a relationship with one wife. Polygamy is many wives. We have to have a word that would tell us that Christ is married himself, because the Bible says that the body is Christ and the head of the body is Christ. So if we mix our figures of speech, what we call mixing metaphors, we're going to have Christ marrying himself. Now, in one sense of the word, if we want to know what the church is, it's the body of Christ. If you want to look at another aspect of our relationship to Christ, we are espoused unto Christ. But you can't mix those two without getting him marrying himself. What Paul is trying to say is that I have espoused, you have a very unique relationship that is never to be broken with Jesus Christ. I have espoused you to one husband. Now he calls him a husband, so that ought to give you an idea of what I think this verse of Scripture really means. Now, why has he done that? In other words, why has Paul arranged this situation? Why has he espoused the church at Corinth to Christ? Now notice. It is so, Paul said, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Present means to cause to stand alongside. The word chaste is holy or sacred, are undefiled. And you'll notice it is to one husband, to Christ. Now, what does Paul say in verse 2? He said, I am zealous. I have a passion. And it's directed toward the good and not the bad. It's not my own good I'm trying to see after, my own particular needs I'm watching after, but it's yours. And it's a godly jealousy, because I have espoused you. I have been the one who arranged a relationship to one husband. And I've done that. I've arranged this that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That is, that you may stand holy, undefiled, and sacred alongside this one person to whom you have been espoused. Now that's the kind of unique relationship they had. Now I believe every church that is a true New Testament church has that kind of relationship with Christ. And I think that's the kind of relationship we have with Christ. That's the kind of relationship they had. The most unique in the world. It's the only relationship that the Bible teaches is forever, that exists between two people. Now, don't get the idea that this espoused means that they were introduced to one another and they got acquainted, and if they didn't like one another, there wasn't really any reason for them to stay together. Espoused, Mary and Joseph were espoused when Jesus was born, okay? So it does mean they had already pledged their troth, their faithfulness one to another. It was not a matter of now we can separate and no harm done. Now Paul feared that the church would be corrupted. Now here's what he states. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's Paul's fear. The word mind means the product of the action of thinking. Things that are thought out. Purpose. Doesn't have in it the idea of just a mind that doesn't have any knowledge at all. Not the idea that their minds were a blank piece of paper and that someone would start writing on it. It means that your mind has already been taught the truth. The tablet of your mind has already been written on. You already possess the truth. You already know the truth. It's not that you're without knowledge and the devil will come and teach you something that's not true. Paul is saying you already know the truth. You already possess the truth in Christ. The word corrupted simply means to spoil, to become tainted, as meat would spoil or become inedible. The word simplicity means singleness or plainness, openness. It's the opposite of duplicity and trickery. Now Paul said, I fear lest by any means, that is through any kind of circumstances, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's simply stating, you know the truth. It is unadulterated in its regard to the person of Christ and the gospel of the Son of God and the Spirit of Christ. You know these things. But I'm afraid that there'll be an introduction of corrupting material. And the introduction of corrupting material will cause your minds to be corrupted. From the plainness, from the straightforwardness, from the openness that is in Christ Jesus. Now the manner of their temptation would follow the same kind of activity and work that Satan used in tempting Eve. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Paul said that's how it's going to happen. The word beguile means to deceive or to cheat. The word subtlety means unscrupulous conduct, villainy, or just literally a bag of tricks. And the serpent, I think, represents sophisticated arguments. Now, they'd accuse Paul of having very primary principles. I guess you'd have to call Paul a grade school preacher. The way he preached was in a primary sort of way, a very first principle sort of way, a very uncomplicated kind of way. And Paul said, I fear that Satan, like he beguiled Eve, will use trickery and deceit and will get you to follow after these preachers who are preaching high principles, and yet they contradict the things that I have preached unto you. Now the question that comes to my mind, who would do such a thing? Who is going to corrupt the church at Corinth? Who is going to subtly lead them aside into corruption and do to the church of God at Corinth what the devil did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Who's going to do that? Well, we know that Satan is going to be involved in it as the instigator of this activity. But you'll notice that it's going to be preachers who do it. You say, oh, I now understand these people will be cults. They'll be like the Moonies. No. The people that Paul talks about in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Folk, these people were members of the church at Corinth. It's not the denominational preachers. This is not the media pastors who are going to be used of Satan to do this work, be men in the church, preachers in the church at Corinth. Now, we're willing to accept that these deceitful workers, false apostles, and who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, we're willing to let that represent the Mormons today, aren't we? We're willing to let that represent Christian Science or the Moonies. But if we put this in context, we have to admit that it is preachers either in this church at Corinth or people who are preachers who are members of other churches. Not denominations, but other churches. Now, how could these people be identified? What would be the primary method of identifying these people? Now, Paul said they will have a message that consists primarily of three things. They'll preach the gospel. They'll use and refer to the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. You'll notice these in verse 4. And they'll use the word Jesus constantly. Now, how can we be afraid of someone who has the interest of Christ at heart, who speak constantly the name Jesus, who tell us they preach the gospel and who talk about the Holy Spirit? Now, how could we ever find fault with someone who would be involved in this kind of good work? Now, here's what Paul said. For if he, and I think that has to do with these people who were the critics of Paul. And I'll be preaching about the critics of Paul at Corinth this evening. Why they criticized Paul and how Paul dealt with his critics at Corinth. Evidently at Corinth there has risen a band of people who are unwilling to continue receiving instruction from Paul or the other legitimate apostles. Now they're willing to establish themselves as super apostles and continue to now lift the church higher and higher with these greater revelations from Almighty God. But a false preacher, whether in the church or out of the church, Paul said, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. What kind of Jesus did Paul preach? Well, he was an uncomplicated and simple Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. He was smitten, and he never fought back. He was not pleasant to look upon. There was nothing about him that was desirable as far as his body presence was concerned. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man who gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was a virgin-born Jesus. But Paul said, preach another Jesus. You know, I don't preach Jesus as your big brother. I preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Well, what's wrong with me saying I've got a big brother and his name is Jesus, brother? You want to deal with me? You got to pick on him first. He just becomes a glorified bodyguard. There's that attitude today. I'm not driving this car. It's not mine, rather. I don't own this car. This belongs to my big brother Jesus. He just lets me drive it. That's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. The Jesus that will give you material prosperity and happiness in this present life is another Jesus. A sophisticated and complicated Jesus is another Jesus. Now that's one of the marks of these false preachers. Another is, Paul said, ask you to receive another spirit which you have not received. The Bible says there is one body and one spirit. Now what about the Spirit of God? How can we tell when someone is dominated, filled with the Spirit of God? Somebody says you can tell by the way they act. I don't know. Some people can act crazy without the Spirit of God and just be crazy. You know? Somebody said, well, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you just act crazy. Well, there are people who can do that without being drunk or without being filled with the Spirit. There are a lot of crazy people in the world. But I think we can look at this from the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God never speaks of Himself. When any man says, look at me and watch the Spirit of God use me, I think that man's lying. The Spirit of God will never exalt but one man, and that man's name is Jesus Christ. And anytime you see Jimmy, not Carter, but Swaggart, raise his hands and go, blah, 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 look, you know what he's doing? He's glorifying himself. That's not the Spirit of God. It's foolishness. And you say, if we could be like, you know, Ken Copeland and Jimmy and our people could wave their hands and all these tears stream down their eyes and just be filled with the Spirit of God. Folk, that's the same kind of imitation of being filled with the Spirit that you'll see in the false prophet and the Antichrist It's a false, a pseudo spirit of God. And anytime you see somebody boldly and in front of everybody claiming a power of God and a demonstration of the Spirit of God, it's pseudo-spiritualism. It's not the truth. And you're going to be just like the people at Corinth that Paul said, I'm afraid of you, or you're going to be just like Eve in the garden when the serpent came in and through his subtlety beguiled her. Now, you're being beguiled if you envy anything you see on television like that. You're being beguiled. You're just like Eve in the garden who began to think, like God's, huh? That fruit, huh? That one tree, huh? Boy, I bet that's really something to be as God, you know? If you envy this kind of garbage, you're just like Eve in the garden. Because the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. That's two things. Never speaks of himself, never speaks of any man save Jesus, and never contradicts the written Word of God. You know, isn't it amazing that all of a sudden, you know, you see these spiritual people who are feeding all these folk in Ethiopia, and you see all these dramatic clips of people starving to death, and then there are programs that people have set up in order to aid these people in Ethiopia, and all of a sudden these people are being investigated because the money that is given isn't getting to Ethiopia. It's lining the pockets of these people. They use the Spirit of God and sympathy and compassion to get bucks. And folk, that's what these people are doing on television. They're using another Jesus, using another spirit, another gospel, in order to line their pockets. And you just like Eve in the garden. Have you ever thought about her and said, boy, I'll tell you one thing, if I'd been in the garden, if the devil slipped up on me that way, I'd have stomped his head in, brother. Listen, there's more serpents in the world now than there was in the garden. Don't you be taken in with these people. You're sending your money. You say, well, it's not any of your business where I send my money. I know it is. It is my business where you spend your money. If you got your name on this church roll, it's my business. You ought to be turned out if you do it. I mean turned out of the church if you're just doing it because you know. Just in ignorance, you know, I'd be willing to just fine you heavy and let you go. Not even give you a ticket, just fine you heavy, let you go. Accepting another gospel in which you've accepted. Folk, I've already accepted the gospel, the true gospel, okay? It's delivered my soul and saved my soul from the devil's hell. I don't need another gospel. I don't need to accept something else. I've got all I need to go to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I got more work than I can do as I read the Word of God, and I've got three gifts, and that's all there is to get. There aren't any more. I've got every gift you can get. Some of them are weak, Brother Goodwin, but I got them all. I don't want another gospel. I don't want another Jesus. I don't want another spirit, and I don't want any more gifts. And I don't need another revelation. I think Paul is trying to challenge these people to see what's happening to them. Paul seems to indicate that these people had an idea of his inferiority in verses 5 and 6. Paul refers to them as super apostles. For I suppose I was not one whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. For I consider not myself a single bit inferior to those surpassingly superior apostles of yours. Paul said, I am rude in speech, for though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Now here's this word that's translated. Rude is really idiot. That transliterated, it means a private citizen as opposed to public station. See, now look, it means a private citizen. That's the way they looked at Paul. They didn't look upon him as a public official with public station and status. It's one who has no professional knowledge, whether of politics or any other subject, as we say, a layman. Thus, uninformed and ignorant. Paul just didn't have any of these super credentials that these super apostles seem to have. You know, I don't think Paul is saying, brother, I'm just as good as any apostle there was out there. I'm not one whit behind Simon Peter. I'm not one whit behind anybody else. If he did, that's all right. But what I think he's saying is, you people are listening to these chief apostles. You know, there's not such a designation anywhere in the Word of God. Chief apostle. There was no chief apostle, okay? That leads me to believe that Paul is saying, I'm not a chief apostle, and there aren't any chief apostles, but these apostles who are among you, who would lead you away from the simplicity that is in Christ, they are the super apostles. They are the gee whiz preachers. They're the experts. We'll bring them in to do what the common preacher in the common pulpit cannot do. But Paul said, we've been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. At all times we have made known to you the full truth. Questions. Are we subject to the same temptations? Answer, yes. We have the same relationship as a church that the Corinthians had. We've been espoused to one husband. Does this create in us a feeling of protective jealousy, godly jealousy? We have the same truths. In fact, they didn't have the Bible in its fullness as we have it. And these truths that we have may be corrupted. We have the same Jesus, the same gospel, the same Spirit. And there's another thing, we have the same flesh. Exactly the same flesh. Our flesh can fail us. Our flesh cannot be trusted. And we have the same potentials that the church at Corinth had.